Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I mentioned the text before us is from Romans chapter 8 today, just focusing on verse 17. Now, if we are children, we are also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, since we suffer with him, so that we also may be glorified with him. I'm going to start out first by saying that I'm not necessarily a big horse racing fan. You could kind of take it or leave it. I'm not against it. I just know very little about it. Other than visiting Churchill Downs in Kentucky once upon a time when I was a kid, I may be catching the occasional highlight on ESPN. It really doesn't hold a whole lot of interest in my sporting world. And yet, as we approach Holy Trinity Sunday, I could not help but make a connection between our celebration of the Holy Trinity today, our new worship series, A Top-Down Faith, the readings, the psalm for today, and one day in horse racing 50 years ago. Now, for those who don't know, we are in the thick of the horse racing season. There are three majors known as the Triple Crown. The Kentucky Derby, held at Churchill Downs, was held earlier this month. Last weekend was the Preakness Stakes, held at Pimlico, and in a couple of weeks will be the final of the three, the Belmont Stakes, held at Saratoga. Now, over the last 150 years of running these three races, only 13 horses have won all three in the same year. But the most spectacular win, one that many of you already know what I'm talking about, the one that back in 1973 not only set records that day, but records that stand to this day, was a horse by the name of Big Red, or as many of you more commonly know him, Secretariat. Secretariat ran those three races, not just in record time. He won the Belmont by an unprecedented 31 lengths. A lot of us know some of these details because of a movie that Disney made back in 2010. Immortalized the whole progression of who Secretariat was and who he came to be and how he got there. The whole point that I'm coming to is near the end of the movie. It's the final race at the Belmont. And in that final race, as the crowd is watching in complete astonishment at witnessing something they have never seen before, as Secretariat is pulling away from the nearest horse, and not just pulling away, but still surging forward, to the point where the announcer for the race described him as a tremendous machine. And there's this moment in the movie, the camera is down on the ground, taking a look at that curve as Secretariat comes around that curve into view. And you can hear the pounding of the hoofbeats, and the music kind of slowly dies away. And in the moment are the words of the book of Job. He laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. He does not shy away from the sword. He cannot stand still when the trumpet sounds, describing the horse in God's own inspired words. And as the music to O Happy Day, which if you don't know the lyrics are, O Happy Day, the day Jesus washed my sins away and taught me to fight and pray, are filling the ears. There's a shot of Secretariat's groomsman, a guy by the name of Eddie Sweat, the guy who spent more time with Secretariat than any other human being. And in that overwhelming flood of a moment, as the beauty and power of God's creation is on full display, he simply cries, "Oh, glory!" Now, that's a long way to go to make a point. But I hope it gives you just a little taste of what it was for Isaiah as he witnessed heaven itself Oh, glory. Maybe even a taste of Nicodemus as he sat with Jesus, the Word made flesh, expounding the scriptures, connecting heaven and earth in eternal salvation. Oh, glory. And even as Paul wrote to the Romans in his letter, as he connects the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in one God, not just as God, but as an intricate and essential part of our daily lives in anticipation of what is to come. Oh, glory. I know we're here on earth, but it's these moments that give us just a little taste of what is to come. In fact, it gives us a taste of what is to come over the next few weeks as we begin this series, A Top-Down Faith. Because over these weeks, we are going to look at what God gives us. Things that only God can give, the things that only God can do, blessings that can only come from His hand. Here's a little video to kind of summarize it for us.
Have you ever thought about how some teachings of the Christian faith, many teachings of the Christian faith, seem unbelievable? Like, they're just too good to be true. Grace? Salvation? Forgiveness? After all, nothing's free, right? You can't just get something for nothing, right? But these earth-shattering truths about the Christian faith are so beautiful and so good that these teachings could not have possibly come from us humans. So God sent His Spirit from heaven to earth to empower His children to believe that which would otherwise be totally unbelievable. A faith that can only possibly come from the top down.
Faith is only a triune God can deliver what a triune God can offer. And Paul beautifully explains that in his letter to the Romans, chapter 8, a jam-packed chapter, to be sure. In fact, there are many scripture passages in there, not only that you'll probably hear, but when we did our favorite passages for New Life and Mark Anderson put the presentation together, several of these passages were part of our favorites. Passages like, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's just a few. Our verse for today is probably, our section anyway, is probably not quite as well known as the rest of those, but no less jam-packed with goodness. And as we read through it before, I'm sure you saw the three references to the Holy Trinity in those words, but also why the Holy Trinity matters, not just at all, but every day. And it begins with understanding the concept of the Holy Trinity. And I think it's important to point out, as we do every year, and readily acknowledge that the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. It's not a biblical word. It's a word that we use, triune, three, one, in order to explain something that is, well, fully incomprehensible. And so we do what we can to try to understand how three persons can be one God in the triune God. And certainly there are references to all three members of the Holy Trinity throughout Scripture. It's probably a little bit of a stretch, but we believe those three holies in the first reading before Isaiah are references to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Holy, holy, holy. And of course, in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, we see the three members of the Holy Trinity there connected with the life-saving, life-giving waters of holy baptism. Which is why to this day we still baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you can see the Holy Trinity in the opening verses of the book of Genesis at creation and in many other scripture passages throughout scripture. So we recognize that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are there, but how they all come together into one. Now there's an illustration that I have found useful, though all illustrations link. But it serves as kind of a bit of a children's message today. So if there are any children with us today that would like to come on up for the message, if I could have you kind of sit in the front pew for the moment anyway. A little contraption. If you recognize what this is already. Okay. I'd love to have a seat. You're welcome. Just looking. I'm going to explain. Well, you know what this is? What's that? That is an apple. Right. Well, you might be able to. You don't like apples? Well, I guess that's... That's more for everybody else, right? Alright, so you know what an apple is. And you look at that and you say, that's an apple. Now, does the apple have parts? Okay, so it's kind of the whole thing. What would... Any other parts that you... Well, let's see. Maybe we should separate this out, huh?
Don't cut it, you will hurt yourself.
I will not, because this machine is designed specifically for this. Have you seen one of these before?
No.
Do you know what it's called?
No.
Its name is what it does. It's an apple peeler, corer, slicer. So this is what you do. Ready? What's it taking off?
What?
What's it taking off on the outside of the apple? Yeah, go ahead. The skin. All right. So that's one part of the apple, right? I've got to try to keep it on here if I can. And what's apple? I thought you didn't like apples. Wait a second. I'm not sure about that. All right, what else is it doing? What is that? What's that part right there? Go ahead. You can just say. Yeah, so you sure you want to try this?
Yes.
Okay, there you go. I gave you a small piece just in case you don't like it. Yeah, see, that's what I thought. Here, you guys want that? So that's what's called the meat. So you have the skin, and you have...
Wait a second,
it's apples. They are. And you have the meat. All of that, all nicely, like...
Is that the skin?
This is the meat. And then, this is the fun part. Actually, I gotta finish going all the way through here, otherwise it's not gonna work. What do you call this part here in the middle? Noelle, what do you call the part in the middle? That part right there. Yeah, nobody reads that part, right? It's called the core. And in the core are the seeds where other apples can, these seeds can be planted and apple trees can be grown. But all three parts, when I held this up, what would you say? You call that an apple, right? See, now I can't, of course, put it all back together, but if you put all three pieces together, that's an apple. But sometimes when you take it apart, now what you can do is you can throw away the core, and I don't know, I kind of like eating the skin, and then the inside, you can cut it up and put it into a pie. Now, it's not going to taste any different than the first one. So if you didn't like that one, it's probably not going to work. Anyway, so people have said that like the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God. Sometimes we see Jesus work as Jesus, God work as Jesus. Sometimes we see God work as the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we see God work as the Father, who gives us all kinds of blessings. But it's all, I'm glad you're enjoying it. But it all comes together. The Holy Trinity comes together to be our Lord God as one unit concept. Anybody want any apple? More apple before I send you back? I'm not sure. You sure you want to take it back? Here. Again, I'll just give you a small piece, you take that back. All right, get back to your seats. Thanks for coming. You don't want it, you can put it back there. You can put it right there. Thanks for playing. Want to use that for your fingers? It's wet. There we go. So that's one of the classic illustrations for the Holy Trinity. That we have three persons, one God, all acting together, but of course, we confess that you can't actually divide the supreme beings. That the Father is God, the Son is God. In fact, the Athanasian Creed lays all of that out beautifully in describing what is incomprehensible. And it's a fine illustration that, as I say, kind of limits and doesn't quite do it. But at least helps us begin to wrap our finite brains around that concept of the Holy Trinity. But you kind of have to ask, so what? Okay, that's God. That's how God is. That's how God is. That's who he is. And while he works on my behalf, we describe the way the Holy Trinity works on my behalf in our opening dialogue. But on a daily basis, I mean, if we're talking about God offering and delivering these things, what is it that God does on a daily basis, not just for us, but in us and through us? And that's exactly what Paul is talking about in our text for today. He starts off by saying, essentially, remember who you are. And those opening verses are about who we no longer are. When he says, so then, brothers, we do not owe it to the spirit, to the sinful flesh, to live in harmony with it. For if you live in harmony with the sinful flesh, you're going to die. This is Romans chapter 8. If you look at Romans chapter 7, there's what I like to refer to as the Dr. Seuss portion of Scripture. It's Paul struggling with the old sinful flesh. And as I read it, you'll understand exactly what I'm talking about. There's this struggle that takes place in us because of who we used to be keeps trying to come back. The old sinful flesh. But we are a new creation in Christ who daily rises before God to live in righteousness and purity. And there's this struggle that takes place. As I say, Paul describes it a little bit like Dr. Seuss would write it. He says, I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. See, this is why we need what Jesus was talking about with Nicodemus. We need to be born again of water and the Spirit. We need to drown that old sinful self. The waters of baptism connected with the power of the Word washes our sin away. Each day becomes that new day lived before God in righteousness and purity and living in a sure and certain hope of eternal life. In other words, the fact that we struggle against the sinful flesh is a sign of who we are in Christ. Remember who you are. Redeemed children of the Father. Abba, Father. Who by the Spirit puts to death the actions of the body. Paul goes on, he says, indeed, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery so that you're afraid again, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we call out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself joins our spirit in testifying that we are God's children. This is who you are. God's children, in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. Children who have been adopted into God's family of grace. And as Paul explains, who share everything with our dear brother and Savior Jesus Christ. If we are children, we are also heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs. And listen to the widths here. Fellow heirs with Christ, since we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. You share everything with him. His love, his forgiveness, his presence, his power, his joy, his peace, his strength, his comfort, his purpose, and yes, one day his eternal glory. Because this is what he offers and what he delivers, all connected with who you are in him. And it has an impact on a daily basis because it changes how we see life and how we live. Going back to Secretariat for just a moment, the jockey that rode Secretariat that day, a guy by the name of Ronnie Turcotte, Ronnie said that in that race when Secretariat just ran, he was thinking in his head, just don't fall off. The horse just wanted to run. He said he was just along for the ride. When you think about who we are, by grace through faith, that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that the Father has adopted us into his family and blesses us with every good and perfect gift from above, that Jesus, our dear brother and Savior, has taken away our sin, done what we could not do, and gives us everything we need, sharing everything that we need with us. How can we not just want to run in gratitude and grace the race before us? Oh, glory. Amen.